Turn to 1 John chapter 1, guys. We'll be picking it up in verse 5, and we'll finish the chapter this morning. But I'd like to read the whole chapter. And as we read these words, let's understand they're not just words from just some old book. These are God's words that He's speaking to our heart. I was talking with Fred before I came up here, and one of the things that the Lord has ministered to me through trial and error, you know, you get older, you should get a little wiser. It should work that way. It don't always work that way, but it should. Is when you're young, you think people will be with you forever. That's how you think. As you get older, you realize people are not going to be with you forever. One day they'll be gone. Now for the Christian, Lord willing, we have the hope that is in Christ. One day we will see them again. I mean, that's the thrilling part for us. It's a temporary separation. But nonetheless, my point here is we live in a society, and we also walk within the fabric of a church society where the value of relationship is not very high. You know, people check out on their devices. People check out on numerous ways and discount the value of relationship. But when we contemplate and we think about our Lord Jesus Christ and what John is communicating to us in 1 John, God puts such a high value in relationship. And so what I'm praying as we read these words this morning, that the Lord would minister to us and we would remove some of the head trash that we carry around a lot of the times. We stay in our headspace too much. That which was from the beginning, we have heard, we have seen, we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Man, I like John. He just is very simple and very plain in what he has to say. Remember, as we're making our way through this epistle, we are kind of looking at a family album, the family album of being a Christian. It describes members of the family of God. Just as my kids, on some level, look like me, we should be looking like the Father. We should be looking like our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when a person becomes a child of God, we're going to understand he receives the life of God, eternal life, and all those who have that life show it in very clear ways. It's the genuine article. You can't fake it till you make it, even though, you know, a tendency is for folks to try to maybe assimilate into Christian culture. Because if we are really saved, we're going to start looking, and we're going to start acting, and we're going to start moving like our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to find out that He is the God of light. He's the God of love. And see, what John is wanting to communicate to people is relationship. He's an old man when he writes this. Remember, I shared with you last week, tradition says that John would address those under his care as little children. And he would tagline it, love each other. It's funny that God has to tell us to love each other. You know, we're teaching our kids, you know, you need to love each other. You need to learn how to apologize to each other because that's part of loving each other. I never had to teach my kids to act up. They do that all on their own. I never have to teach my kids not to apologize. They're really good at that. I don't have to teach my kids to disobey. I mean, they got that figured out. But part of being a dad and a mom is not only teaching them obedience, but modeling obedience. And so we're looking at a family album, and John is wanting people to experience the Jesus that he saw, that he touched, that he walked with, and that he talked with. He says, I want you to understand something. I've seen the beginnings of beginnings, the Word of life. That's the Jesus I knew, or that's the Jesus I know, and this is the Jesus I want you to know. And our relationship with each other is based in Christ. Our koinonia, our fellowship, is based in Christ. Our common interest is Christ-based. Because we're family because of the blood of Christ. And see, the end result of all this koinonia and all this relationship where we left off last week was joy. I want to ask you a question, and I've been wrangling with things myself. Believe it or not, when I'm going through this stuff, God's dealing with me. I know you may not believe that, but He is. Do you have real joy? Not happiness, but joy. Do we wake up in the morning and do we embrace whatever is before us with joy and expectation of what God may do? I know most of the time, I got to be honest with you, I really don't. I get pretty bored, I think, a lot. I've been doing, as I've been koinoniaing with the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord and being exposed to light by His Word, I've asked my question, where's my joy, God? And God simply spoke to me this past week, well, it's because you got dark places in your life, and that's where we're going this morning. So see, what I'm asking you is what God's been doing to me this week, that you would do the same. Don't kill the messenger because you hate the message. Listen to what John has to say. See, the symptom of not having that type of koinonia is the lack of joy. He goes on to say, or Spurgeon said this, the perfect righteousness of Christ has brought to Him this gladness because perfect holiness there must be before there can be perfect happiness. Sin is the enemy of joy. Let the sinner say what he likes. Sin can no more dwell with real joy than the lion will lie down with the lamb. To be perfectly glad, you must be perfectly cleansed from sin. For until you are so cleansed, you cannot possess the oil of gladness to the measure that Christ possessed it. See, John's going to shift gears. He just finished sharing about being full of joy, about being in communion with Jesus, walking with Jesus, hearing from Jesus, being in fellowship with Jesus. Now John's going to share, there's something that can get in the way. And it's nothing new. We all know that. It's sin. And so he has a twofold message. He said, you're going to have to deal with the reality of sin. And there's also, like in any relationship, there's some maintaining in the relationship. Or there's a breakdown in the relationship. Well, someone's saying amen. In order for Morgan and I to have a healthy relationship, there has to be some maintaining. If there's no maintaining, we're not going to have a healthy relationship, you know. It don't work anywhere else, does it? You push stuff, you think, you know, some families, they have a tendency just to keep putting it under the rug and putting it under the rug and putting it under the rug, putting it under the rug. Let's never look under the rug. Let's just put it under the rug. But there's a funny thing about the stuff under the rug. It shows itself. You can't hide it. You get a bump in your rug. So we have to deal with it in relations. And we have to have honest conversations about stuff. I know with Margaret, it only works so long to excuse certain behavior. It doesn't work. You have to come clean about the behavior. Or it doesn't mean anything. It's just empty words. So why would we think, or why would we buy the lie, actually, that our relationship with a holy, righteous God would be any different? See, now, let's get this. Let's understand where we're going with this. God's wanting to koinonia with us, but the bigger question is, are we wanting to koinonia with Him? Okay? So we got to talk about sin. John said he heard this message from Jesus, verse 5 and 6. This is the message which we heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. What John's sharing here is not his opinion about Jesus. It's not something that he says, this sounds kind of cool to just kind of, this is just kind of making something up here. He said, this is a fact about the Jesus that I walked with, that I talked with, that I'm experiencing koinonia with right now in my old age. He's light. You think about what he's just sharing here. The whole time that he was with Jesus, those 3 years, and he's seen Jesus' interaction with people, he said, you just look at these disciples that are all the time hung up on who's going to be the best. You look at these guys that are all the time having problems with their relationships. And what John's trying to get across is, I want you to understand something. Jesus is light. There is no darkness in Jesus whatsoever. I've seen how He went about His business. That's encouraging in me for one reason, before we get to really what the text is trying to communicate. It's encouraging to me because, you know what? I can trust what He says. He's true. He's faithful. He's just. When He says He is light, what John is communicating is Jesus is perfect. Do we know anybody perfect? No. Are we perfect? No, we would like to be, but we know we're not. God's light. I think somewhere along the way, guys, as we study the Bible and as we look at the Bible, we miss some things. We miss the fact that we're dealing, or God, that when we come and dealing with our Lord, we're dealing with someone who's holy, He's absolutely righteous, absolutely pure, which means He cannot look at, He doesn't look at sin in any favor. He doesn't show partiality with His kids, by the way. We read in Hebrews 4:13 that there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to His eyes of Him whom we must give accounts. Why is John bringing all this stuff up, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all? What has John been communicating in these first few verses? He's been talking about relationship. Koinonia. John's bringing up who God is, that He is light and there is no darkness. Because he's wanting to get across this point. If there's a problem with the relationship with Jesus, it's on our end. Not on His. Because there's no darkness in Him. He's who He says He is. He's faithful and He is true. That should be incredibly encouraging for us. Because I guarantee if you spend all of your time on the news and clicking on clickbait on your computer and all this other junk, most of it is so skewed. Probably it is so skewed. It's someone else's bent on the situation. And normally while we click on it, we agree with that person's bent if we're honest with ourselves. God's saying, hey, I'm not bending any way. I want you to know who I am and I want you to know what I'm about. I am light. I'm the real deal. Which brings us to the question. If we're going to have this fellowship with God, there can't be no hiding of sin. Light and darkness cannot exist in a person's life at the same time any more than they can exist in a room in a home. If a man is walking in darkness, he's not necessarily in fellowship with God. Habitual darkness. That's why I find it funny. Now, I can say this. I grew up in the South. I grew up in Northeast Texas. I can say this. I always have a check when I run across people here and there. And I ask them when they're fellowshipping, and they tell me such and such. And then you follow it up, when's the last time you've been there? Oh, 4 or 5 years ago. Whoa, there's something wrong with that. Do you know Jesus? Well, yeah, my mom and dad took me to church all the time. Whoa, there's something wrong with that. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Jesus that we're talking about here that John knew? Do you know that God is light? Do you understand that you can't have a duplicit life? I think everybody in this room desires to be in fellowship with a God. Or you wouldn't be here wanting to worship Him this morning and be amongst the saints and join fellowship with each other. See, I've come to the realization that if there's a lack of joy, then maybe there's something going on internally that God's trying to deal with me about, and I'm grieving Him a little bit. You remember what it was like when you first got saved and the incredible amount of joy that we had? That's where we're going this morning, folks. John speaks of a walk in the darkness. That's how a person lives in the dark. There is no walking with God and living in sin. We read in Proverbs 28:13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." The walk in darkness is a walk in sin. And that means to follow the dictates of our natural minds and hearts. We read in Ephesians 5:8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Ephesians 4:18, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from a life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." This describes us before we met Jesus. We were walking around in the dark. What's that like? You ever get up in the middle of the night and try to walk around in the dark? How many times you stump your toe? Is Margaret in here? She ran into the door one time. It was dark. So have I. When you got little kids and you're walking around in the dark to do a check around the house, little kids sometimes, they leave their toys out. You ever stepped on a Lego barefooted? It presents all types of problems. Better yet, if you got a couple of cats in your house, which we did at one time, and they want to cough up hairballs in the middle of the night, and you step in some cold cat hairball stuff on your feet before you go to work, it presents some problems. See, especially if you got socks on in the winter and you get a soggy cat hairball sock. It doesn't work well to walk around in the dark, does it? You have a tendency to stump your toes and hit your head and step in junk you wouldn't want to step in. Whether we realize it or not, before, I don't care how smart we were or this or that, before Jesus, folks, we were walking in the dark. Now, after we meet Jesus, we understand that, wow, those were really some dark days. It grieves me on some extent when I hear a Christian talking about the good old days before they knew Jesus. I remember there wasn't a whole lot of good old days before I knew Jesus and some of the stuff I was participating in. See, he's trying to get across who God is. And he's getting across relationship. And if we're going to enjoy this relationship with the Lord, we don't want to go back and hang out in the dark. And if we're hanging with Lord and koinoniaing with Lord, then that puts us in the place where he's got the light switch on, so we're navigating around stuff. He goes on to say, if we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we're not telling the truth, we're lying to ourselves, we're lying to others, and we're lying to God. And the end result is we're not really koinoniaing with Him because He's His light and there is no darkness at all. Spurgeon said, devotion to God will be found to be the basis of holiness and the buttress of integrity. If you backslide in secret before God, you will soon err in public before men. Now see, there's a we need to understand something here. If someone is habitually just living in the dark, you got to really question whether they're saved. If a Christian is kind of hanging and there's dark places and this and that, and they're doing things they know they don't need to be doing, good chance they're backslidden a little bit. And what's going to suffer for the Christian is the relationship with God. Joy is going to suffer. A friend of mine, he wrote a children's book. It's called The Happy Monster, and it's basically he's telling his testimony where kids can get it. And basically his testimony is, before God, I had this hole in my heart, and I tried to fill it with motorcycles, and I tried to fill it with this, and I tried to fill it with that, and I tried to fill it, and it just never filled. It never filled up. And he was riding his motorcycle on a mountain, and he ended up being in a wreck, and he called out to Jesus, "Save me." And then all of a sudden that hole was filled up, and it was never the same. Now, adults would say that joy of salvation. Think about this stuff for a minute. See, what we miss out on when we backslide and we choose to kind of hang out in the dark a little bit or have dark areas in our life, we're missing out on the fellowship with God that He desires us to have with Him. Because a Christian that's experienced the joy of the Lord has experienced the sweetness of the Lord. And that's when we read in Psalm 51, verse 12, David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit." It's relationship. Now we got to ask ourselves, where's our joy meter? Where are we at? We read in verse 7, folks, we're a blessed people when we walk in the light. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses from all sin. Our relationship with Jesus is a walk, and it's a walk in the light. But if we walk in the light, this means that we generally have an obedient life without harboring any type of known sin or resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit on some point. In other words, when we're in the light and we're walking with Jesus, Jesus speaks things to us, we're convicted by it, and we don't just pontificate on it. It moves in our feet. And by His grace, we start walking. He says, "Johnny, stay out of the darkness. You might stump your toe. You might run into a wall. You might step into a hole or a snake." Conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit is wonderful. The Holy Spirit keeps us where we need to be. Praise God that He sent a helper. Now, I'm not saying we go around beating ourselves up, because that's not what John's saying either. What he's talking about is, I want you to understand something. I want you to have the relationship I have with Jesus. And I don't want you hanging out in the dark where there's not any good thing to be had. I want you to bring junk into the light and enjoy fellowship with Jesus. Understand something. When we're not walking the way we need to walk, it does affect our relationships with other people. Because we read in the rest of verse 7, we have fellowship with one another. If we're in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We probably thought John would say, well, you have fellowship with God. But see, you can't separate the two. Jesus said, love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. You break the Ten Commandments up. It deals with our relationship with the Lord, and it deals with our relationship with each other. You can't separate the two. It impacts. How's God going to practically show His love towards us? Yes, a sunrise is incredibly warm, but it can't hug me. Saw a beautiful full moon. I guess it was Monday night. Didn't necessarily say it. I love you. Full moon's not going to come up alongside of me and say, how can I pray for you? See, when we're in fellowship with God and we're walking in light, you know what? Bottom line, we care about other people. It leads to this important idea. If we're not in fellowship with one another, then one party or both parties are not walking in the light. Because if two Christians who are in a right relationship with God, they will also be naturally in a right relationship with each other. You can't separate the two. Corson said this, one of the ways we know we have fellowship with the Lord is that we have fellowship with other people. That is, if we're truly in the light, our hearts will be full of joy. Therefore, we won't gossip about, we won't fault find, or put others down behind their back. If we harbor stuff in our hearts, nurse grudges, refuse to forgive, that stuff kills communion. It does, folks. Which will kill our joy in the Lord. Men, I got to ask you a question. Does it work well not apologizing to your wife? Does that hinder the relationship just a little bit? Doesn't work, does it? I talk to you as men because you're leaders. I know it's my responsibility as the leader in my home to go make things right with my wife. And you can ask Margaret, I do that. I do that. Why? Because God's convicts me to say, hey, go make it right. And in the process of making that right, guess what? That puts her in a safe environment where she can own some stuff as well. There is not one relationship that can be maintained without someone acknowledging a wrong. And when we don't acknowledge wrongs, I want us to understand something. That relationship will suffer. And it's prideful. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. I really believe why there's not a spiritual dynamic within the church in America is you could just boil it down to pride. That's it. Which really brings a question. If we can't go and admit we're wrong to someone who's just flesh and blood, how do we ever really come to terms with admitting we're wrong before a holy, righteous God? I know I've shared this story. I probably shared it 2 or 3 weeks now. If I have, well, for those that are going to be bored by it, just go to sleep for a little bit. And then I'll tell you to wake up when I get through. But it's true. Baptist church, small country Baptist church, let's have a revival. They have a revival. In the midst of that revival, they really start having a revival because two families said, you know what? I need to go reconcile. It opened up the door for the Holy Spirit to move in a manner that really brought about a revival. You ask some of these I'm not going to say old timers, older folks. I mean, really the last revival that happened was in the late 60s. The Jesus people. I mean, it made Time magazine, by the way. You ask some of those folks what revival was about, the majority will not talk about miracles and speaking in tongues. The majority will say there was a time of repentance. That's what people will say because that is the genuine heartbeat of a real revival all throughout the history. You study it yourself. Don't take my word for it. Repentance, brokenness. It's like, wow, I want a koinonia with this God. And I'm tired of having this junk and shady places in my life. I want to get right with you. Because I restore the joy of my salvation, man. When we walk in the light, we're a blessed people. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. The Greek word translated cleanseth clearly speaks of a continual cleansing. I think we all understand if we are saved today, our sin has been done away with. It has been atoned for. But also, if we're saved today, I think we also understand our flesh has a tendency to do what? Show itself. We can't get away from our sin nature. We would agree with that. We're not going to be perfectly sanctified far as not dealing with this flesh anymore till we get this new glorified body that we're hearing about. Positionally, right now in Christ, we're good. Right now, we're in the progression of sanctification. Okay? So in that process, that means we're dealing with our flesh. And so, as we're walking around in the light, and we get to enjoy this continual cleansing of Jesus, meaning He speaks stuff to us, and we call it what it is. We don't make an excuse. That's sin. And He cleanses us. When John talks about walking in the light, he's not talking about sinless perfection. I believe we all get that. There's an ongoing need for the maintaining of the relationship, and praise God, He does it on His end. He convicts us. We walk around in the world, we get dirty, and sometimes our flesh gets the better of us as we walk around in the world. And John's saying, stay in the light and let Jesus wash you up. I particularly, though I've spent the majority of my time working, it's been kind of manual, kind of hard stuff, and I don't really like getting dirty, by the way. I don't like stinking. Jonathan says, are you going to take a shower? Yeah, I take 2 a day, whether I need it or not, Jonathan. Hint, hint, wink, wink, brother. I don't like to be dirty. Okay, that might be too personal. I won't go to bed dirty on clean sheets. That messes with my head. You know, my skin's kind of sticky, I'm sweaty. Okay, I'm going to go crawl into bed. No, it just doesn't feel right. You know, I like to be clean and feel the cool pillow, you know. Who likes to smell B.O.? Anybody? Hey, just give me some B.O. You won't put some deodorant on. What's it like as a Christian to walk around and being dirty and we know we're dirty? We don't like that. We don't like it one bit. And neither does God. See, that's one of the blessings of being in this wonderful relationship with Jesus. He cleanses up so we don't stink, folks. Spurgeon said this, learn in confession to be honest with God. Don't give fair names to foul sins. Call them what you will, they will smell no sweeter. Like, what's the big elephant in the room to say that I'm a sinner? Scripture says we're sinners saved by grace. It's no big deal. The big deal is when we try to cover this junk up. John has a few ifs for us this morning as well as we're looking at the dynamic of relationship. And I pray that's what we're seeing here. We're not getting beat up. We're being encouraged. If we are kind of missing out on that koinonia, we're going to run as fast as we can back to Jesus. Because nothing else will fill that void in our life other than Jesus. John would say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. First if is that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. First if is simple. None of us is perfect, meaning we never sin. John says, if we say that we have no sin, get a clue. You're deceiving yourself. John says, if we think we have no problem with sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all have a sin problem, according to Scripture. Once again, fellowship requires the acknowledge the truth concerning the true condition of ourselves. If we deny that we have a sinful nature, we're being self-deceptive and untruthful. John makes a clear distinction between sin in verse 8, the sin problem, and then sins in verse 9. Sin is the corrupt nature of man. Sins refer to the evils that we've done. And actually, who we are apart from Christ is worse than anything we'd ever do. Conversion does not necessarily mean an eradication from the sin nature. I pray we would understand that. Rather, it means implanting this new divine nature where we get the power from the Holy Spirit to live differently. Why is John bringing this up? Because there were certain folks coming within the church claiming that they had no sin. It was the Gnostics. They were saying, the sin's not in me, it's just my body, it's part of what I am. There's no absolutes. What's wrong for you isn't wrong for me. I may not be perfect, but I'm not a sinner. John is making it very clear, anytime, anywhere, in any culture, there's been the problem of sin. Be sure to pray for that mom. I mean, her baby, that didn't bother me whatsoever. And I'm being honest with that. You need to remember what it was like having young kids. And you moms know. You moms know. Be sure to pray. Second and third, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. The beauty here, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess. What does that mean? We call sin what God calls sin. Simple form. We're in agreement with Him and what He says, that ain't right. Does excuse making work anywhere in life? Not that I'm aware of. Satan would like us to believe making excuses is okay. Why? Because Satan wants to do anything that he can to keep us out of enjoying Jesus. And that's a truth, folks. Confess your sins. Sin's presence, and all we have to do is look at the reality of our flesh popping up in our daily lives, even though sin is present, sin does not have to be a hindrance in our relationship with God. We can go to Jesus and be cleansed. That's exciting for me. I come to the realization there's certain parts of my disposition that I carry from being saved that I struggle with now. And I come to the realization I don't want to be some old wineskin at 60 year old, same old guy. I won't be that. You guys, you don't like the fact that I talk about possibly being 50 in the next few years. That's reality. The reason why I talk about that sometimes and think about that sometimes is because I still think somewhere along the way I'm 25 and some of this stuff is going to work itself out. See, I come to realization this past week, it ain't worked itself out since then. It ain't going to work itself out when I'm 60 if I still got the same attitude about some things. God's saying, you need to call that stuff sin, Johnny. Quit making excuses. Because I want you to understand what's hindering. You're missing out on joy in me. And in the process, guess what? You're not enjoying the blessings that you do have. Two kids. Wonderful wife. Wonderful people to koinonia with. Now see, this is me being open with you. Are you going to be open? Don't kill the messenger because you hate the message. Because at the end of the day, it's between you and the Lord. Life is too short, folks, to settle for mediocrity when it comes in our relationship with the Lord. God is faithful and just to forgive us in light of Jesus. When we confess our sins, we must believe on the authority and the Word of God that He forgives us. And if He forgives us, we must be willing to forgive ourselves. We got to move on. Don't kick that stuff around. I love what I read earlier last week. Listen to this. This is good stuff. The forgiveness John speaks about here is parental, not judicial. Judicial forgiveness means forgiveness from the penalty of sins which a sinner receives when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called judicial because it's granted by God as acting as a judge. But what about sins which a person commits after conversion? As far as the penalty is concerned, the price has been paid by the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. But as far as the fellowship in the family of God concerned, the sinning saint needs parental forgiveness. That is the forgiveness of his father. He obtains it by confessing his sin. We need judicial forgiveness only once. That takes care of the penalty of our sins, past, present, and future. But we do need parental forgiveness throughout our Christian life. Why do I confess sin, call sin sin? Constantly to earn forgiveness because I want to be free? No. Each time I confess my sin, I find myself celebrating, saying, thank you, Lord, as I talk with you about this sin. I'm even more amazed by your finished work on the cross at Calvary. See, this is a beautiful thing about being exposed and being enjoying the lights. Jesus. Finally, the third if, and it's kind of a bummer. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Of course, John has just said, God is light. Who he is who he is. He is not a liar. And his thoughts about the condition of sin is revealed in his word. As Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. That's truth, folks. See, in order to be in fellowship with God, we must deny that we must not deny that we committed acts of sins. God stated over and over in His Word that all have sinned. Romans 3:23. To deny this is make God a liar. It's a flat contradiction of His Word, a complete denial of reason the Lord Jesus came to suffer, bleed, and die. The idea His Word is not in us is related back to John 1:1, the Word of Life. If we refuse to see sin in us, we show that Jesus is not in us. That's what John's saying. He's not pulling any punches. Why? Because he's this mean, crotchety old man. I want you to know the Jesus I know. I want you to koinonia with the Jesus I know. I want me and you to be able to koinonia together with the Jesus I know. And right now we can't do that because guess what? If you're not acknowledging your true condition, we can't be in fellowship. We can be friends. We can hang out. But when I start sharing the things of the Lord with you and what God's doing, you ain't going to get it. You're in the dark. See, John's encouraging people, understand your true condition as the Holy Spirit convicts and come into the light. One old Puritan said this, "No one is ever kept out of the light for confessing badness, but there are plenty of folks who are kept out of God's presence for their presumed goodness." See, our Lord Jesus wants to have an honest fellowship with Him, which is what He provides. For any relationship to be healthy, there has to be honesty. If there's not honesty, it will not be a healthy relationship. Facts, folks. So what does that look like? It looks like what John said. It says walking in the light, dealing honestly with the condition of sin. Salvation, of course, is a matter of light and darkness. But we're talking about our fellowship with God. That God, in all of His goodness and all of His grace, called us out of darkness to enjoy Him. But not only that, to enjoy each other. God puts high value on relationship, hence communion. See, man, I'm not far from my redneck roots. Mm-mm. You stole from my kin. I'm out. I can say that. I'm a redneck. I can say this. I'm from here. Been here. I grew up here. I know my culture. My roots, my redneck roots. I'll get you back. Yeah, I can harbor this all day long. But I can be Southern gentility nice to your face. That don't mean I like you. You laugh. But there again, where are you at? My point is this. Over time, walking with Jesus, I'm not that guy that does not value relationships. Why? Because God values relationships seen in the cross of Calvary. If we would start viewing each other the way Jesus views us, a lot of this stuff that keeps us from really enjoying the Lord and enjoying each other would be a non-issue. You can't separate the two, folks. You can't say you got this great dynamic relationship with the Lord and then everybody else is not important. That's not how it works. I'm so thankful for the Lord. I think what my life could have possibly been. I know I've gone long. I'm going to share one story about myself. One story. And then we're going to have communion. And this is it. But just to give you an idea of who I was before. Because most of you guys just think I'm this little short guy that shaves his head or whatever. But I had a very bad temper. Very bad. Very bad. And this is not an exaggeration. This is a reality. If my sister were to come back, you can ask her. I had a very bad temper. I think the only thing that saved me from that temper expressing itself is I played football, so I was able to get that aggression out. Shortly after I graduated, my sister, who would marry this person who caused all kinds of disruption in our family, her senior year, it came to a boiling point to where my sister worked, and this guy basically said some things to my mom. So my reaction to that was to get a baseball bat and go to that grocery store. That was my reaction. I went in the grocery store with the baseball bats and walked around. I was blinded by rage. I am forever thankful that person was not there. That is God's grace. That is not an exaggeration. My point, I am so thankful I'm not that person. I'm thankful that God's worked in me to value relationship and care about people. And I don't think there's anybody in here who probably does not feel the same. And I'm bringing this up because we live in a culture that does not value relationship. We walk in a church culture that does not value relationship. I've been a Christian for 25 years. I've watched this stuff. But when God sends His one and only Son, He says, I'm all about relationship. This is real stuff. We're going to celebrate communion this morning, which is these elements, they represent the staple of our relationship with the Lord, His Son, Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to ask you to do, really get with the Lord. Okay? Don't just, you know, boom and boom and, okay, I'm out, you know. Allow the Lord to speak what He needs to your heart during these times as we hold these elements that represent relationship. Okay? And if God in His grace and in His mercy has shined some light on some dark areas, don't be afraid. Just call it what it is. And I'll tell you, you'll feel better. You'll enjoy your blessings around you because you're enjoying the Lord. That stuff is gone. And if there's somebody you got to make something right with, I'm encouraging you to do that as well. Allow God to move. Let's get out of the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You and we thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. God, I'm so thankful that through Christ we get to have a wonderful, joyful, koinonia relationship with You. And You're so gracious to shine light on stuff and just bring us and draw us nearer to You. Pray as we take communion this morning, You would restore the joy of our salvation, if indeed we're lacking. And if we're not, Lord, You just encourage us to keep on keeping on. We thank You, Jesus. Amen. 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 We thank You, Jesus.